Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches a message from God's Word titled, The Real Jesus, Why He's Better Than You Think, a fall series through the Gospel of John, chapters 4 through 7.
That song is actually written from our text today in John chapter 6, verses 41 through 71. John chapter 6, verses 41 through 71, where we will see this morning that Jesus, the real Jesus, he's the source of life. He's the source of life. Over the last few weeks, we have seen a crowd gather around Jesus. We've seen a crowd come because he had turned the water into wine. He had healed the young man on the Sabbath. He had gone out on the mountain, and as he was near this mountain, he fed 5,000 people, probably closer to 20,000 when you count women and children, and they had their bellies full. What we see here is this crowd of thousands of people in John chapter 6 have begun to gather around Jesus. Thousands of people were drawn to him. At least they seemingly were. They liked that he could feed them. They liked that he could heal them. They liked that he could provide for them. But in the end, by the end of John chapter 6, we're going to find out that they never truly followed Jesus. They just looked like it. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they had never truly believed. And last week, we saw that the crowd, Jesus told them, he said, everyone who is an authentic follower of Jesus, I will not lose one of you. I will keep every one of you who truly believes until the end. He said, I will not lose one that my Father has given me. And so, it becomes a discussion at that point with those who are there, the crowd. And Jesus, in John 6, 41 through 71, is revealing to the crowd the question that should be on all of our minds when we read John 6. Why is there thousands of people following at the beginning of the chapter and just a few by the end? Why are there thousands at the beginning but only a few at the end? And Jesus is revealing to us in John chapter 6 what is going on. He's showing us that there's a way to seemingly follow but never really follow. But he's showing us what it really means to follow Jesus. And so what he's doing with them is having what people today call a DTR. A DTR. Some of y'all know that term and some of you don't. A DTR conversation is a conversation that happens in every dating relationships when it's getting serious. A young man and a young woman sit down and have a DTR conversation. It means defining the relationship. Defining the relationship. This has to happen in every dating relationship for it to move forward. Some of y'all had those conversations, but you didn't call it a DTR, but you had them. You see, if the relationship is going to move from casual to committed, that conversation has to happen. But some people, especially young men, try to avoid this conversation like the plague. They like the casual nature of their dating relationship. They're not sure they want to commit. They know they would have to have a job. They would have to be able to provide. They like the relationship just casual. They don't need it to go to a committed relationship. And so when the DTR conversation comes upon a dating relationship, often it strikes fear in the hearts of young men. They may run away from the conversation. They may try to postpone it. They dread the DTR talk. Some will even end a relationship if they feel like the talk is imminent. But it has to happen in every romantic relationship because it's important that you know where you stand. If one person is committed to the relationship and the other person is just, it's whatever. They enjoy it for now, but not sure they're really wanting to get married. I don't know if y'all have ever had that situation in your life or son or daughter or friends where you see one of the couple is ready to get married, and if the judge would let them, they'd do it today. And the other one's like, I don't know. I mean, I kind of like how things are right now. And there's this difference in that relationship, and they have to define it. And Jesus is doing that very thing with the crowd that day. He's gathering these thousands of people who have been following him, and his audience has been building. He is going to talk with them about defining their relationship. You see, Jesus wants people to go from a casual relationship to a committed relationship. In other words, Jesus wants to take people from just being his fans and make them his followers. Recently, I heard someone say that they grew up with two posters on their wall. They said they had a poster of Jesus because they knew that was the kind of thing you were supposed to do. And he wanted to be like Jesus. But he also had a poster of Michael Jordan right beside Jesus. And he wanted to be like Jesus, but he also wanted to be like Mike. You see, he said, I kind of approached both figures in a similar way. I was fans of both, but I really didn't know either of them, and I definitely didn't follow. He said, I was just a fan. You see, many think that they are a follower of Jesus because they attend a church. They have a Bible. And if things get really desperate, they pray. But Jesus is giving us a very different picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He's saying to claim to be a Christian is more than just an intellectual acceptance of who Jesus is. It's actually following him with your whole heart. It's not just about having Jesus's poster on the wall. It's actually giving your life to him in totality. So here's the goal of the sermon this morning. That you'll see that only when Jesus is the source of life will you begin to move from being a fan to a follower. Only when you see that Jesus is the source of life will you move from being a fan to a follower. Often when you talk with young couples, they will say about one another, when I'm around them, I'm fully alive. When I'm around my significant other, I'm fully alive. Well, some of us know that fades over time, but Jesus, when he is your source of life, the more you're around him, the more time you have, you truly are more alive. And so this morning, let's see what John 6 says, where Jesus is teaching us about whether we are fans or followers. Let's let him define that relationship this morning. Let's look at John chapter 6, and I'm going to read the entirety of these 30 verses, and then we'll break them down. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one has come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, thousands down to 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." What an interesting passage. What a fascinating passage. You begin in John 6 with thousands following, and then we get down to the 12, and even one of them is of the devil. We go from thousands who have a crowd around Jesus to 11 committed followers by the end. So Jesus is showing and teaching us something. He's defining the relationship. He's having the DTR talk with this crowd. He's asking them, "Do you really want to follow me, or are you just fans?" And this morning, I believe, as we approach this text, that's a question we need to have as well. Are we fans or followers? I know it can be hard to have the conversation. I know we like to keep things casual in our relationship with Jesus. We like to go to church when we feel like going to church. We like to tithe when we feel like we want to tithe. We like to read our Bibles when we feel like we want to read our Bibles. We want to share the gospel when we feel like we want to share the gospel. We actually really like Jesus on our terms. But the good news of Jesus is he does not accept us on our terms. He accepts us on his terms. You see, Jesus is calling us to be followers of him on his terms, not ours. And so this morning, what I want to ask is, are you a fan who wants a no strings attached relationship to Jesus? Are you a follower of him as Lord of your life? And so let's do the hard introspective work this morning. Let's examine our hearts and let's ask, where's our relationship this morning? So let's define the relationship. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at four marks of a fan and four marks of a follower. Four marks of a fan and four marks of a follower. The first mark of a fan is they grumble. They grumble. A fan grumbles. Verse 41 tells us this. So the Jews grumbled about him. The Jews have a reputation about grumbling. They've been doing it since the wilderness. He says they grumbled. They've been doing this. He says, when Jesus says, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven," they grumble. These are the same people who had heard about Jesus turning the water into wine. They'd seen the evidence of men healed. They had been fed by Jesus from that kid's Lunchable and taken and fed the thousands. And yet they grumbled. They grumbled because they were still hungry. And they wanted their bellies full. They grumbled because their physical needs weren't met. You see, they knew who Jesus' parents were. And they said, "Isn't Jesus, didn't we see him growing up over there? Didn't we see him growing up? Isn't his dad the carpenter? Isn't Mary his mother? And wasn't there a kind of a scandal about his birth? Like, wasn't there something going on there? And they say, how can he be from heaven if he is from Nazareth? And they look at Jesus and they grumble. But I have to be honest, this happens all the time. People get focused on what they don't have, what they don't like, and they miss what God is doing right in front of them. One of the greatest moments in all of human history, feeding of the 5,000, the launching of Jesus' ministry, it's happening right in front of their eyes. And you would think they're going to turn their hearts and worship. But their response was not hallelujah, it was grumbling. They grumbled. But I have to be honest, I think that sometimes we can be grumblers and complainers too. When God is doing things right in front of our eyes, we grumble. Think about the posture of a grumbler in this way. I think of it like this. Someone who comes to church, no, I'm not trying to call anybody out, so don't do this. But we, here in worship, we just sit with our arms crossed. Kind of a sour face. And we grumble. Did you see what so-and-so's wearing today? And we grumble. Well, we didn't sing that song that I like, or we didn't sing it in the way that I like it, and we grumble. We grumble all the time. That's just kind of who we are on the inside, and that's what's going on with them, because fans grumble. You know, one of the ways that this happens is, you'll know this, is your favorite football team. When the Cowboys, who are not playing well this year, they lost a game that they could have won by going for it on fourth down a few weeks ago, and you know what happened afterwards? Every fan began to grumble. We all grumbled about Jason Garrett. Even the owner, Jerry Jones, began grumbling that he was going to get rid of the coach. Sometimes you wonder, maybe we need a new owner sometimes, right? And so, that's probably going to get the most amens I've ever got. But here's the thing. Sometimes we grumble because we're fans. We grumble because we're fans, not followers. We're not committed. You see, we grumble because we're simply fans, and we look and we're spectators. Spectators grumble. Followers and worshipers are something completely other is happening in them. And so, in a Sunday morning, a crowd comes just like it does in John 6. Every time there will be grumblers and there will be worshipers, but they sit in the same pews. Do they grumble? Fans grumble, arms crossed, think of that posture. But a follower, it doesn't grumble, but he is drawn by God. A follower is drawn by God. That'll be that second point up there, drawn by God. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Notice the contrast. Some are grumbling. Others are drawn. The language here is like tug of war. Have you ever played tug of war? You get five people up here and five people over there, and they all start, and they begin to start pulling, drawing. Even the word here would be dragging. And so once one side gives way on tug of war, what happens? Everybody starts coming, right? And so it's, in a sense, the strength of God and the call of God is on this side of the rope. All that the Father gives Jesus, he says, I'm going to bring them. The Father's going to draw them. And so I'm pulling the rope. And he's saying, everyone who's over there, I'm going to pull closer and closer to me. It's like a magnet. It's like a magnet, right? So you have people who grumble, but then there's the 11. Why do the 11 stay? And Jesus is explaining the reason that the 11 stay is because their hearts are drawn like a magnet to the heart of God. That God has done a work in their lives that makes their hearts drawn like a magnet to the heart of God. So each Sunday morning when we are called to worship, my question is, what's your posture? Are we grumblers? Or is your heart drawn to the heart of God? You see, fans, they grumble because it's just a spectator event. But followers, their hearts are drawn like a magnet, right to the very heart of the Father. So what's your posture this morning? Fans grumble, followers are drawn. Point number two I want to notice between fans and followers is fans object to his authority. Fans object to his authority. Jesus is going to say, he's going to continue what he's been saying all of John 6, that he is the bread of life, that he is the one come down from heaven like the manna. And then they object in verse 52. Here's what they say. They say, the Jews then disputed. They've gone from grumbling to disputing. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They object to his authority. They say, who is Jesus to tell us we must eat of his flesh? I mean, obviously it's an odd thing to say, but what they're doing is more than that. They're saying, who is he to say this? Who is Jesus to tell us that he is life? He's putting himself above us. What's going on there? Who is this man to say this? They find every reason not to believe in him. They've seen his power. They've heard his words. They've seen him face to face, yet they do not believe. They object to his authority over their lives. But none of us naturally love authority over our lives. We love to do what we want to do. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. And so they come and they don't love the authority of Jesus in their lives, and they're not really happy about it. You see, many people are happy serving a God who never asks anything of them. People love to serve a God as long as he does not make demands on their lives. No one has a problem with that God. But, you see, people want him to be like a genie in a bottle, that when things are hard, they can come and they can rub the bottle and then God can come out and grant their wishes. I think that's actually how a lot of people view God in America. Is they think of him as someone in desperate times they can go to, rub the bottle, and God will come out, and they can say, God, I need you to heal my grandpa. I need you to heal me. I need you to fix my marriage. And they treat God that way. They object to his authority over their lives, and so they haven't been following him in their marriage, and now it's broken, they want to go to him like a genie. You see, they want someone who is a genie in a bottle, not an authoritative Lord. Kyle Idleman wrote a book where he said it this way, and I think it's very helpful. He said, the biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything of them. I think this is actually true. I think this is a huge problem in the church. We have a lot of people who treat the church like going to a restaurant. It's a consumer thing. It's an exchange of services. It's not that they are members and invested, but they are consumers and customers. But Jesus is not looking for customers. He's looking for followers. You see, they object to his authority because they don't like his rule over their lives. So fans object to his authority, but followers submit to him. They submit to him. You see, you can't have Jesus as your Savior without Jesus as your Lord. And you can't have Jesus as your provider without Jesus as your Lord. You see, Jesus is an all-inclusive Savior. He's an all-inclusive Savior. And here's what I mean by that. I've never had the opportunity to go to one of these all-inclusive resorts. If anybody would like to send me, I'll be willing to go. But all-inclusive resorts there, like in Jamaica and all these things, a lot of people go on honeymoons there. And they go to these different things. And an all-inclusive resort is you go, they pick you up from the airport, they take you. And there's restaurants all over, but you don't have to pay. It's all-inclusive. You've already paid one price. Oh, there's kayaks to be rented to go out into the ocean. No problem. That's all included. Oh, you want to go over here for massages? All included. Every room you have access to because it's an all-inclusive resort. Everything is yours. You see, Jesus is an all-inclusive Savior. When you get Jesus, he doesn't just get access to one room in your life. When you get Jesus, he gets the master key to everything. You don't get to hold off your marriage. You don't get to hold off your sexuality. You don't get to hold off your finances. You don't get to say that I'm going to keep this area of my sin over here. When Jesus comes as your Savior, he comes as an all-inclusive Savior, and you have to give him the keys to everything. You see, Jesus is the one who comes in, and he's not willing to just take part. He's saying, I will take command of every aspect of your life. You must submit to him as Lord. He must be given the master key. But I'm afraid that many, when it comes to this point, have a hard time. We find hard teachings in the Bible. This is one of them. When difficult doctrines come up, people often object to his authority. Who is Jesus, after all, to tell us that? Who is Jesus to tell us what sexuality is? Who is he to tell us what we can do with our bodies? Who is he to tell us that we should protect the unborn, people will say? Who is he to tell us that we should care for refugees and immigrants? Who is he? He is the Lord of all. We do not get to pick and choose based on our political parties. We do not get to pick and choose based on our sexual attraction. What happens in this situation is this. We do not pick and choose where we follow Jesus. We follow him in every area, not because he's Lord of some things, but because he's Lord of all things. You see, Jesus must have the keys to every aspect of your life. So fans object to his authority, but followers submit to him. So we see fans grumble, fans object, followers are drawn, and followers submit. Third, we see that fans say following Jesus is just too radical, too radical. Let's read about it in verses 53 through 56, and then we'll skip to verse 60. Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? You see, many respond, these so-called followers, by saying, Jesus, you're calling us to eat your flesh and drink your blood. That's a little too radical for us. Now, I mean, if you're wanting to pass out free bread, we're in for that. If you want to heal us, we're in. But eat your flesh and drink your blood? I mean, that's a little radical, isn't it? It seems crazy to them. You see, fans are good with following Jesus up into a point. You see, there's a thing with fans is they're good with following Jesus up into a point. They're good with following until they have to join a church. They're good until they have to start tithing. Fans are good until they have to start sharing the gospel. Fans are good until it actually has to change the way they are husbands and wives. You see, there's a line that people often draw. I will follow Jesus unless. The followers don't say that. Fans do. You see, we secretly sometimes believe that there's a limit to what Jesus can ask of us. But if Jesus is your Lord of all, and he owns every key to every area of your life, there's no limit what Jesus can ask of you. Some of you have struggled with this. Jesus, if he wants to, can send you to Africa tomorrow. If Jesus wants to, he can ask you to help your neighbor out. If Jesus wants to, he can ask you to do anything he wants to ask you to do. It's your job to say yes. It's your job to say yes. But some people think this is too radical. I mean, he wants me to give up my Sunday mornings to go to church. He wants me to give 10% of my money. After all, who does he think he is? He wants me to give up travel baseball to be able to faithfully attend worship every week as a member of a local church. He wants me to open my home to my neighbors. He wants to share the gospel with people at work. I mean, I'm all about going to church, but that's just a little too radical. He wants me to read my Bible? I don't know about that. I mean, I'm not a reader after all. That's just a little too far. You see, the thing is, when we don't want Jesus to have control of an area, we usually just say, well, that's just for the radical Christians. Maybe pastors do that. And the devil somehow works his way in and lets this too radical theme into our lives. I heard a story recently where a young man who had been saved out of drugs and pornography, he came to know the Lord and was vibrant in his worship. He couldn't help but share the gospel with everyone he met. And one of the guys who had led him to the Lord got a phone call from this young man's mom. And when he got the call, he was excited because he thought, she's calling to thank me for my work, you know, to help him in his life. He said, I was in for another thing. She was not happy with me at all. She said, I don't know what you've done to my son, but he's not my son anymore. He's different. Could you not teach him that the Bible says moderation in all things, including following Jesus? She wanted her son to be less radical in following Jesus. She wanted him to be moderate. She wanted him to be lukewarm. She wanted him to go to church that was nice and get his life cleaned up. But really, to share the gospel with everybody you meet? We're not so sure about that. And so she was upset. Fans say that following Jesus is too radical, but followers have a healthy spiritual diet. You see, in this text, they respond with, this is a hard teaching we're not so sure about. But Jesus is saying, followers, eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Jesus is saying, you think you get life from eating that hamburger. You think you get life from drinking that water, but real life comes from me. The food that you get is only a symbol that real life comes from God, because Jesus is saying in this text that he is life itself. And if the food you eat may give you temporary sustenance, but like those in Israel, you will still die. But if you have Jesus, you will truly live. He's encouraging us to feed upon him. And he's not talking just here about communion. He's not saying just eat of the symbolic bread and drink the symbolic blood. What he's saying is what we're doing here is symbolic of what's going on in your heart. You must feed upon Christ in your soul. Are you feeding upon Christ in his word? Are you feeding upon Christ in prayer? Are you feeding upon Christ in the preaching of his word? Are you feeding upon Christ as we sing? He's asking, are you feeding upon him? Is your soul feeding upon him? Because when you feed upon him, you're not just observing. You're no longer a spectator. You are someone who is ingesting Jesus. What Jesus is saying is fans see Jesus from afar. They even can watch on Jerry's Jumbotron there at AT&T Stadium. But you see, fans watch Jesus. Followers eat of him, ingest of him, and they get the word of God inside of them. You see, Jesus is saying we must feed upon him. So let me ask you about the diet in your life. What are the non-negotiables in your home? Is it Bible reading, prayer, worship? Is it feeding upon Christ? Or is the non-negotiables in your home baseball practice, homework, and dinner? Some of us treat those things as things that must be there, and if we have time for Jesus, we pencil them in. But what if we redid our schedules? What if we as a church redid our schedules not around baseball and dinner and homework? What if we redid our schedules around Jesus Christ and his worship? What if those were the things that were written down first and everything else got penciled in around it? What if our schedules reflected our priorities of feeding upon him? You see, I believe there's a scandal going on in the church right now, in the church in America. The devil has convinced a whole lot of people that they can spiritually eat whatever they want and they won't get spiritually fat. That they can eat whatever they want and their spiritual blood pressure won't go up. But the truth is, what you eat matters because it shapes you more than you think. You see, more people often are shaped by CNN and Fox News than they are by the Word of God. And so their souls begin to look not like Jesus Christ, but like CNN and Fox News. And I'm going to tell you, they don't have any good news on CNN and Fox News. It's all bad news, but I'm telling you, when you go to the Word of God, you will find the best news you've ever heard, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, but a Savior came. He died on the cross that you might live again and have eternal life. That's good news. That doesn't matter if you're voting for Beto or voting for Ted Cruz or not voting at all. It's good news for everybody. You see, we must have a healthy spiritual diet. We must be eating from him. You may say that's a little radical, Brady, but the thing is, Jesus isn't looking for casual fans. He's looking for committed followers. I once had a young student, when I was a student pastor, she was in 10th grade, and we were living in Canyon outside of Amarillo, about 6 hours from the Metroplex. She played on a travel softball team. Her travel softball team was based in Dallas. She came every weekend to play softball here. Now, that is radical. But what was tough for me was when they told me she couldn't make it to Bible study 10 minutes down the road. You see, if we really value something, we find every way to make it possible. We do not let things stop us from worship. We do not let things stop us from reading our scriptures. Are we fans or are we followers? Lastly, fans turn back. Fans turn back. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They turned back. You see, you can tell if someone's decision is genuine. You can tell if someone's decision is genuine is by if they are still following Jesus years later. Are they there? You see, if they walk an aisle, if they pray a prayer, if they mark a card at VBS, we really don't know what's going on there. But if in 10 years they're still following Jesus, they're still following him, we can know what was going on then. But fans, they turn back when things get hard. I read this week in a commentary that verse 66 is the saddest verse in the Bible. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Thousands upon thousands turned back. I mean, we see it, these Billy Graham crusade type things where thousands come. But what if someone came and they preached a message and you had thousands, and after the message, thousands upon thousands said, "No thanks, I'd rather go home." And only 11 stayed. Would we call that a successful event? Jesus does. But I'm afraid sometimes we're not measuring by the same statistics. See, fans are with you when things are good. But as soon as Jesus asks too much, when their bellies are no longer full, they leave. They turn back. You see, fans turn back, but followers keep going. Followers keep going even when things are hard. And why? Why do the disciples stay? Why do they keep going? Why is it that they are with Jesus to the end? Why do they keep going? Because you see, Jesus is their only hope. They say to Jesus, Jesus says, "Well, listen, thousands have left. Do y'all want to leave too?" And they look at Jesus. Simon Peter, you love his courage. He steps up and he looks right at his Savior's face. "Jesus, where?" where else could we go? Where else could we go? You are the only one who have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? You are the source of life. We have nowhere else to go. Because when Jesus is all you have, he's all you'll ever need. When he's all you have, he's all you'll ever need. See, we actually believe that Jesus' words give life. They bring eternal life that God promises in the future into the reality of your life now. The relationship with him actually makes you more fully alive. But you see, that day, there was a crowd of two groups of people, fans and followers. Both saw Jesus, both heard Jesus, both experienced Jesus. But in the crowd, there were fans and followers. Some fell away and some kept going. The difference was, over time, you can see who's really a fan and who's really a follower. At the beginning of John 6, a crowd had seemingly begun to follow Jesus. Thousands of people. By the end, just a few followers remained. Jesus began this DTR conversation with them because he wanted to define the relationship to show everyone where they really stood. He knew they weren't really committed and wanted to make it abundantly clear. This morning, I believe it's time for each of us to have that conversation with Jesus. It may be a little uncomfortable. It may be a little hard, but don't run away from it. Are you a casual fan or a committed follower? At Temple, it is our goal for every member to be a committed follower of Jesus. Let me ask you simply this. Can you imagine what a church would look like? Filled with committed members, committed followers of Jesus. With people who didn't just grumble, but were drawn by God. People who were actually fully devoted to him. Who said no more casual Christianity, but they wanted a vibrant Christianity. So this morning, the goal of this sermon is simple. That you will see that when Jesus is your source of life, you will move from a fan to a follower. So this morning, as we have the opportunity to take communion, it is a symbol of several things. It's a reminder of what Jesus is claiming here, that he is the source of life, and that we must feed upon him, that we must ingest him. This meal is not about so much about ingesting Jesus, but a symbol of how we ought to do it. And so as we take this Lord's Supper, I want to remind you that it's also a time to express your commitment to the Lord. Do y'all remember when people used to walk down the aisle and say, I'm going to rededicate my life to Jesus? Do y'all remember that? Well, we have an opportunity every first Sunday of the month for you to rededicate as a follower of Jesus. You see, in these, we're reminded of the vows that Jesus has made to us, that if we believe in him, he will save us and never leave us. But we're also invited to recommit our vows as followers of Jesus. And so this morning, as we go into this time, we rededicate our lives and say this to Jesus. As we remember what he's done for us, we are saying, as we eat and drink, where else can I go? Because you're the only one with eternal life. Let us pray as our men make their way forward. Father, I pray that this morning that you will let this be a symbolic reminder of how much we need Jesus to be able to eat and drink of him. Help our souls feast upon him, not merely as fans, but as followers. I pray that you will help us feast upon him in the soul, in our deepest part of our souls this morning. May we be satisfied as Jesus, our source of life. Father, I pray that you will bless this time together as a recommitment to him. May we rededicate our lives as followers, just as the 11 did that day. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
This concludes the message from Pastor Brady. To find out more about Temple, visit our website at www.tbcgainesville.org.